Mary and Joseph faced. If you need a Bible, the guys have got the Bibles. You can open them at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to we'll. If you have one of those Bibles, the Bible is the passage is marked for you. And so, but if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to keep it, we'd be thrilled for you to for it to bless you. A fair old time ago, when I was young, you know, I know that's a long time ago. Yes, okay. I was anybody who knew me. Which is none of you, because I was in England at the time. Any of you that knew me would know that there were two things that my life was, in my 20s, there were two things that I longed for more than anything else. I longed for two things. Firstly, that some young lady might agree to marry me. And secondly, I longed for the moment expecting a baby. Because those of you who do know me now know that I have a passion for babies and children. I just adore them. Those of you who wait, being a grandparent is just spectacular because you can give them back. But yes, anyway, I was longing, those were the two things that I was longing for most. And I met a young lady, I was getting to know her, and I thought, my goodness, she might just be the one. And my boss, he took his car up to Scotland, and the car broke down, and he had to leave it there. And he asked me if I would be willing to go up to Scotland and pick this car up and bring it back. And he said, by the way, since you've just started dating this girl, whose name was Sarah, she said, why don't you take her with you? And I said, yeah, that's fine, as long as you give me two hotel rooms. After a fight, he agreed to give me two hotel rooms, and we got in the car, and we had to go. I mean, I discovered something which was really interesting on the drive up there. I wasn't the only person in the car willing to drive in excess of 100 miles an hour. Because we had to get there quickly. Now, the distance between where we were and Scotland is somewhere like driving from San Diego to Yuba City. It's a long way. And we had to get there by midday, because otherwise the garage that the car was in was going to close. So anyway, we hammered our way up there, and we got the car and breathed a sigh of relief, and we could spend the rest of the day in a beautiful part of Scotland. And so we checked in at the hotel, and we were walking around a place called Loch Lomond, which is gorgeous. And we sat down and we were having this conversation. And the conversation came, sort of drifted towards children. And various things came up, and we talked about adoption and things like that. And Sarah turned to me at that moment and said, well, I know that if I'm ever going to have children, it would have to be by adoption, because I can't have my own children. I can't really explain to you what that did to me inside. Inside, at least maybe a little bit later, I screamed at God, what kind of sense of humor do you have? That finally I have met somebody who I believe I could fall in love with, and they can't have children. That's not fair. And that's how I felt as I confronted that disappointment, until my mother called me and said, Jonathan, don't you realize that if God wants you to have children, He can arrange all sorts of different ways for you to have them. And as many of you know, I have two adopted boys that I love just as much as if they had come from us as parents, biologically. But that moment when Sarah said to me, I can't have children was, I just remember it as a moment of cataclysmic disappointment. Moment was a moment when my life changed. Now, you may think that's, you may not think that's that big of a deal, but it was for me to realize that if I was going to marry this girl, which I did, I wasn't going to be able to have my own children, was an enormous disappointment. And my life needed to change. By God's grace, when my mom said that to me after a period of, you know, a couple of weeks, God changed my heart, and he did a 180 degree turn, and I was able, by his grace and his grace alone, to deal with that situation. And I had 20 wonderful years married to that woman. She's now with Jesus, and we had two amazing boys that we brought over here. But what I want us to think about is the moments in our lives when suddenly something happens which turns the whole of our lives around. Something which we never expected, we never anticipated, and at that moment, we did not want. Everything about that moment screams, no. Because I believe what we're going to look at this morning for this young couple was one of those moments. Was one of those moments. I've said last week, and I'll repeat now, I believe that one of the things about looking at the way the scripture tells us these stories, they are very understated. And they leave the emotions that are integral to what's going on here, they leave them to our imagination. But I believe that we can use that imagination. It's a God-given ability. We can imagine because we have feelings, and as we've looked at emotionally healthy spirituality, we've seen how important it is to look with both eyes at our feelings, acknowledge them, and allow God to help us deal with them rather than shoving them under the carpet. And I believe we're going to see that again this week. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of this is, I'm reading, beginning to read verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel to Gabriel, the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said to her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Last week, we talked about Zachariah and Elizabeth, an elderly couple who believed that, let's go back to the beginning somewhere. Okay, there we go. an elderly couple who believed that they were gone, childbearing was gone, was behind them. The door was closed on that area of their life, and God surprised them by saying, "Okay, if you remember, Sarah had a baby in her 80s, and so are you, Elizabeth." And so she rejoiced. Zachariah had to go through 9 months of total silence. But Elizabeth embraced the fact that even so late in her life, she was going to have a baby. Now, this all happened in Jerusalem. That's the sort of place you expect things like that to happen. Because, you know, priests were all over the place, and, you know, all the religious services went on around the temple, and Zechariah was a priest when all said and done. So if you were going to have special God things happening, then the temple in Jerusalem was a good place for that to happen. But today, we're not going to look at a young and an old couple. We're going to look at a very young couple. A young couple who were in a place called Nazareth. Let me show you a map. Jerusalem, as you see, is down here. Where's my thing here? Jerusalem's down here. Nazareth is right up here. So this couple are living in Nazareth, which has about as much spiritual significance as Pacifica. There is no reason why anything should happen in a place like Nazareth. And there's this young couple. Mary is definitely in Nazareth. We imagine that Joseph must have been in Nazareth too. He doesn't actually say that, but it seems logical that he would be. And they're planning their wedding. If you're married, can you remember planning your wedding and how intense that was? All of the things you had to think about. And for them, a wedding, you know, was a major village event. Everybody was involved. All sorts of things were happening. They were getting excited. They were probably counting the days. Mary was probably about 15 or 16. That was perfectly normal in those days. Joseph was probably a bit older. Excitement was building towards that day when they could be husband and wife. Now, I'm quite sure, and it's quite clear that Mary had kept herself for that wedding. I'm quite sure that it was as prevalent as it is today not to keep yourself pure, but she had. And the anticipation of her wedding day must have been growing until Gabriel makes a house call. And Gabriel, I'm so glad that actually Luke does tell us that, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and you will have you will call his name Jesus. Now, I cannot imagine that Mary, I'm glad it tells us in the next verse that she was confused, because I can't imagine how confused she must have been. Because in one sentence, Gabriel tells her she's highly favored, and then he says, "You're pregnant." Now, pregnancy for Mary was an indescribable disaster. Because she knew two things. Firstly, she knew it normally to that everybody around her assumed it had taken to, and that because it she was bad. And the penalty for that sort of badness in her culture was probably to get stoned. I mean, with things thrown at her, just in case you were confused. The That was the consequence of what Mary had just been told was happening to her. And yet, Gabriel started off by saying, "You're highly favored." How can this be? She must have thought. It makes no sense. And just like Elizabeth before her, I wonder, did she hear the next bit? Oh, I've got a song back. Did she hear the next bit? When Gabriel explains to her, when Gabriel explains to her what's about to happen, and the significance of who her child is going to be. I just want to say, you found favor with God, and she says he's going to, how is this going to, he tells her all of these things that are going to happen. He's going to be this, he's going to be that, he's going to be the other. I suspect she heard very little of that. Just like the story I told you about when I heard about my first adopted son. I suspect, but she simply, and so, but she, he's all of these things. He's all of these things. He's going to be a son of the Most High. The God will give him a throne of his ancestor David. He'll reign over Israel. His kingdom will go forever. And she says, "Well, but how can this happen? Just in case you didn't know, I'm a virgin." And when Gabriel answers her question, you know, I don't know that it helped. Honestly, she's 15 or 16, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Most High will overshadow you, and the baby will be born, be holy, and he will call the Son of God." I can't imagine this. Well, how does that help me? Because nobody's going to know that. And probably nobody's going to believe that. So here she is, sat there, having been told she's highly favored. And everything she was dreaming about, everything she'd hoped for, everything that she was building her life around had been flushed away. The confusion of how this is favor and the disappointment and what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? The angel tries to reassure her by telling her, "Well, look, I know this sounds impossible, but we're in the business of impossible right now because, you know, your cousin Elizabeth, well, they said she was barren. I know this isn't quite as impossible as what I'm telling you about, but this was pretty impossible. She's 80, she's having a baby. So we're on the impossible. We're on, God is about impossible things right now. So Elizabeth's having a baby and you're going to have one too." For the word of God never fails. Let's take a pause in the story of Mary and go to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where we meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is probably building the extension on his family house, into which he will welcome his bride, as he anticipates their wedding day. And then somehow he gets the news. He gets the news that his bride is pregnant. Now, we thought about what sort of an impact that had on Mary. Now think what sort of an impact that had on Joseph. He knows that he and Mary have not been together, and yet she's pregnant. He knows what everybody is going to say. He knows that everybody is going to expect to shun her immediately, to expose her sin to the rest of the community. That's what was expected of him. That was what a good boy would do in Nazareth in those days. And so he too confronts the flushing away of everything which was part of his dreams. The disappointment that things are never going to be the way he dreamt they would be. And he knows disgrace is inevitable. But he's a good guy. And so he says, how can I deal with this quietly? How can I deal with this in a way that brings the minimum trauma and concern to Mary? How can I do that? And he decides that he is going to put the engagement away quickly, so that if he does it quietly, perhaps not too many people will make too much of a fuss about it for too long. I can't imagine that he was sleeping very easily at that time. But he gets a house call from an angel too, in a dream. And the angel says to him, as he thought about this, what can I do? How can I? The angel says, oh, by the way, you know that baby your wife-to-be is going to have? Don't be afraid. Take her as your wife. Confront the disgrace. You know, everyone will think you've been terrible, all of those sorts of things. But still, you've got to do it. Because the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. God's involved. Now, do you suppose he understood what was being said to him? Do you suppose he said, oh, yeah, okay. I just missed. Yeah, I get it. I'm okay with that. I want us to stop there for a minute and just engage with what is going on in these two young people's lives. At this point, like yesterday, all of these dreams and possibilities and excitements were firmly in place in their lives. Weddings were being planned. The whole of the village knew about it. It was exciting. It was all of those things. And suddenly, none of that is anywhere close anymore. The only prospect that there is for their lives, despite the fact that God said he's involved and God says they're favored and all those sorts of things, that hasn't changed one iota what's going on around them, how they will be perceived, what will be seen, what will be said, the rumors that will be created. Not one iota of that has changed. And so they sit with what angels have told them, and yet what life presents them with. Nobody will understand. Everything is lost. And just imagine for a second, if you were one of those people, how would you have responded? What would you have said? Give me a couple of weeks to figure it out. Or, I don't think I can cope with this. I don't think I can deal with this. I'm pretty sure that would have been pretty close to my reaction. But of course, this is Mary's reaction. I am your servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, I want to tell you that I firmly believe Mary did not know. None of those wonderful things that Mag sung about just now, she did not know. She could not possibly have known. And as you turn the pages of Scripture, you see how Mary behaved, the fact that she and her other children didn't believe who Jesus was or struggled to believe who Jesus was. Then she saw him nailed to a cross. She did not know what she was about to confront. And yet, she allowed God to expand her soul enough to accept the unknown, the things that she did not know, the fact that she was going to have to cope with things which were going to go from bad to worse. She set that aside and said, I am prepared to accept what the mystery that God has placed before me. She made room for God to accept. And she made room for him to expand her soul that she might be all he was calling her to be. And then there's Joseph. You know, again, these wonderfully understated verses. It's almost like Mary got up and said, okay, it's okay with me, God. And Joseph turns around and says the same thing. Okay, Mary, we're going to... Now, they would have to... You know, a big wedding was out of the question. A civil ceremony was probably it. They'd have to go down to the city hall or whatever. All of those things were out of the question. But Joseph says he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Once again, he allowed God to expand his vision, to accept that God knew better than he did. And because they both did that, the Savior of the world was born. Because they allowed God to do the utterly unthinkable, impossible, and miraculous, the Savior of the world was born, and the door of heaven was opened for you and me. Mary didn't know. Joseph didn't know. And I just want to urge you to remember, particularly with Mary, that she was a human being. Sometimes I think the way in which various parts of the Christian world have exalted her and made her something special removes from us the reality that, no, she was a woman just like you. When she confronted all of this stuff, she was just like you are. She didn't have special powers. And when Joseph confronted these things, he was a man just like we are. He didn't have special powers either. But they were willing to engage with the mystery of the disappointment and allow God to pour the most unbelievable consequences out upon them. So let's come back to Pacifica in 2018. Go back to the beginning of this message, and when I asked you to think about something that had somehow disappointed you, something that in some way or another turned your life in a direction that you never expected. Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe it was a broken relationship. Maybe it was a health concern. But when you learned that thing, you knew your life would never be the same. And it's at that moment God invites us to embrace the mystery. The mystery of the impossibility. the impossibility that is so much part of God, but is so difficult for us. Now, Mary and Joseph's life didn't get easy. In fact, it got complicated, more complicated as it went along. But God was always there, and God brought the most amazing miracle into this world because they embraced the difficult. Now, I believe that when you and I can really confront when we say, Jonathan, did you know? No, I did not. And no, I do not. But the challenge is, will you let the God of mysteries expand your heart so that he can do in your life the miracles that he longs? What will they look like? I don't know. Am I telling you life will suddenly get easy? No, I'm not. But I'm telling you that when the God of the universe works out his purposes in yours and my life, then the world will change, just like it did 2,000 years ago. So as we gather around the Lord's table, I invite you to hold in your hand those disappointments, those mysteries that you don't know what to do with, those places where we say, I don't know. And ask that our Heavenly Father will, just as he did for Mary and Joseph, will take those and use them. Use them to change our lives and to change the lives of the world of which we are part. Can we do that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know the disappointments and the grief that we hold in our hands right now. Grief and pain that we never looked for, never wanted, and don't know what to do with. But Lord, just as you took Mary and Joseph's deep disappointment and fear and turned it into a miracle of provision, Lord, will you do that for us? Will you do that? And Lord, will you give us patience? Will you give us stamina? Will you give us everything we need to wait for the things that we do not know? For we ask it in your name. Amen.